May God's grace, His peace, His abundant mercy be yours in Christ Jesus, the life of all the living, the resurrection of the life. Amen. Our text is the Gospel from John 11. Please pray with me as we hear the Word of God. Lord, you teach us, blessed are they that hear the Word and keep it. Lord, as we continue this day in your house to hear your holy, living, powerful word, bless us all with the Holy Spirit. Bless us with faith, with understanding and repentance and knowledge. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what is your plan? What is your plan, First Lutheran? What's your plan? In the Gospel lesson today, and really throughout the season of Lent, now the fifth Sunday in Lent, Holy Week begins next Sunday, Palm Sunday. We have three plans laid out, the three greatest plans there can be. And it's here in the Gospel lesson. There is the murderous plan of the Sanhedrin. They're going to kill Jesus. We read about that there at the end. Secondly, and more importantly, much more importantly, there's the marvelous, mighty plan of God to conquer sin and death and all of hell. And we see that foreshadowed in Jesus raising Lazarus from the grave. He's going to conquer death, and with it sin and the devil, and save all mankind. There's that plan. And then there's a third plan. And that's your plan and my plan. We are the crowd in the story. We're the crowd. We get to be witnesses of the resurrection of Lazarus today. We're part of the crowd that sees all this. Wow. We also get to be a witness to that meeting of the Sanhedrin. The Holy Spirit takes us to that meeting. We see that. Death and life. And so we're the crowd. What are we going to do with Jesus? What are we accomplishing when it comes to Jesus? What will you and I do with Jesus? And heaven and hell, life and death are at stake. The three plans, the three plots of Lent. First of all, there is the murderous, evil, wicked plan of the Sanhedrin. And really all people. We read that at the end of the text. They plot to kill Jesus. The Sanhedrin was the ruling body of the Jews. They were 70 members strong. Pharisees were in the Sanhedrin. Sadducees in the Sanhedrin, they were the priests. And the leader of the group was Caiaphas, the high priest. He's the leader of that council. And we read there at the end of the text where they gather together quite promptly and quickly. It's in haste. They got to gather together. All these 70 men got to get together. What's the problem? What are they worried about? We learn quickly what they're worried about, what the problem is. They're worried about themselves. They're not worried about the flock of Israel. They're worried about themselves, their power, their position, they're worried about. Just blind, hardened men who only think about themselves. And they're worried if this Jesus continues. After all, he just now raised Lazarus from the tomb. He'll have many, many followers. The word will spread that he raised this guy from the tomb. And Passover's coming up, by the way, too. If Jesus continues to have followers, they just might revolt against Rome. There might be a rebellion of rebellions. Then the Romans will come and kill us all, take away our nation. We may lose our jobs, our position, our money, our homes. We may lose our lives. We don't want that to happen. So what are we going to do? What's the plan? And Caiaphas, the high priest, the leader, gives the proclamation, "It is better that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." The plot is to kill him. Mankind at its worst right here in the text. The worst meeting that ever took place. We think we've had some bad voters meetings here or there. Other bad meetings. The worst voters meeting ever that takes place here. Let's just kill him. And notice, at this point, we have any objections. Now maybe Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea objected silently, kind of. You have 70 men, let's kill them. No objections, no discussion. Where's the discussion? Surely they discussed this for hours on. What are we going to do with Jesus, you know? This is murdering somebody. What about the fifth commandment? How are we going to do it? It appears to be a 5-minute meeting. All in favor, you may as well, let's kill him. Do they ever consider that maybe this Jesus is the Son of God? Just maybe he might be the Christ. After all, he's casting out demons. He's raising the dead. He heals the lepers, the blind. Maybe he is the Christ. Maybe he is the Messiah. They're blind. They're hardened. They're only looking at themselves, their position. You see, man will push away God. We'll get rid of God so we can have our own power and our own glory. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. Get rid of God so that I can have my own power, my own glory, my own position. We're the same way. Get rid of God. Don't come to church. Ignore the word, the sacrament. Because I got my own stuff to do. Because I'm my own king. Mankind at its selfish, evil worst. God's Son comes to earth. God's Son comes to earth humble and lowly as the friend of sinners, all in love and grace. What do we do with Him? Do we honor Him, bow down to Him, adore Him, praise Him, submit to Him? No, we strap Him on the cross and we kill Him. And it takes about a 5-minute meeting to decide to do it. And you think the world's a good place and we all really have a good heart. You're blind. We've had a lot of famous, notorious murders in our history. The murder of Abraham Lincoln, the murder of President Kennedy. When I was growing up, there were the Charles Manson murders, terrible murders. We had the murder of the young couple here in Knoxville a few years ago that was horrible and horrendous to even think about. JonBenet Ramsey, the O.J. Simpson murders, all these great murders that people talk about that are horrendous. We don't want to think about them. This is the worst. By far the worst. We kill the Son of God. When I was growing up, I used to fight with all my brothers like brothers do, but especially my little brother Jim, because he was my little brother and I could win the fight. 4 years younger. And I, as Pastor talked about with the kids, I made him cry. And I'd rough him up a little bit. He'd be crying and yelling and screaming as I heard him. And he'd run to Mom like all little boys do, crying. And Mom had a way of making Jim and I sit face to face, real close, face to face. And Jim would be crying, and I'd be smiling. And Mom would say to me, "Paul, look at what you did to your brother." And I'd say, "Yeah, look at what I did to my brother. That's the evil in me. That's the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Let's do this to our brother." But Mom wanted to teach humility. He's your brother. Look what you did to him. Say you're sorry. Repent. And this is Lent when we come face to face with our brother on a cross. And we hear of him suffering and dying a brutal death. And God is saying, look close, get close. Look at what you did to your brother. And repent. And examine yourself. But there's more than just the murderous plan of the Sanhedrin. Much more than that. They're pawns in the hands of God. Secondly, in Lent, we see the marvelous, merciful plan of God, the plot of God to save and redeem mankind. Not just save the Jews from the Romans, no big deal, but to save all people, Jew and Gentile, from sin, from death, from the power of all of hell. And he foreshadows all that in the resurrection of Lazarus here in our text and the raising of the dry bones there in Ezekiel. God has a greater plan going on here. And that's what's really going on. God's doing something. Not just evil men. A good God is acting here. A great part of the gospel is the very end, where we read of Caiaphas saying the famous words, "It is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." There's the plot. But then the words from the Holy Spirit. "He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation and for all the people." So when Caiaphas speaks, who's really speaking? God is speaking. God is speaking. And God is declaring that his son will die. So whose will is really being done here? Whose plan is being carried out? It is the plan of God to sacrifice his son for the sins of the world. What a marvelous, mighty God we had to speak through a ruthless, cold-blooded unbeliever. His word will be done. His word will accomplish what he desires it to accomplish. He'll even speak to an unbeliever and use them to carry out his will. And you doubt that God has power? God's greater plan of grace and mercy trumps the lesser plan of the Sanhedrin. The death of Jesus is not only and merely the plan of wicked men to save the Jews from the Romans. Much more than that, it is the good, gracious, marvelous plan of God to save the whole world from sin, death, and hell. God's will be done. God, carry out your plan. God turns murder into mercy that we have today. God turns their rebellion into redemption for the entire world. God turns their evil into good for us and all people, grace and mercy, eternal life. God turns their terrible sin into salvation for all mankind. The stone the builders rejected has become the what? The capstone. The Lord has done this. It is marvelous in our eyes. God's plan's carried out. God sacrifices the Son. God's will is done here. Think of this illustration. We're studying the Gospel of John on Monday nights, and we've talked about the story a few weeks ago. And I use this illustration of playing chess. If you were to play chess against the world's best chess player, it used to be Bobby Fischer, I don't know who it is right now, who would win the chess match? Of course, the world's best chess player would. And you, if you ever played chess, you make your moves. And you know that you can make your moves. You have the free will to move where you want, pretty much, right? You can move your pawn, your rook, your knight, what else? King, queen. You can move wherever you want, right? You have the free will. He doesn't tell you where to move. You move where you want. But he is so good, or she is so good. They're so talented. They're thinking moves ahead of you. And they will orchestrate the whole game so they win. They will turn your moves against you. They're so smart. They're thinking way ahead of you, and they can win the game in the end. And this we might think of when we think of the death of Jesus. Evil men are plotting, planning. They have the free will to do that. They're not puppets of God. Judas has the free will. So the Sanhedrin. And yet God is many moves ahead, as God always is. In his wisdom and power, he orchestrates the entire thing so that he wins the game. He wins salvation. As they're plotting to kill, God's thinking of Easter already. Moves ahead. He's thinking of Pentecost, the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's thinking of the gospel being proclaimed to the ends of the earth. He's thinking of the gospel being preached in First Lutheran today, 2,000 years later. He's thinking of communion being given today, the body and blood of his Son, the crucified, risen Son, given today for mercy, and all the preaching of the gospel to the ends of the earth. God's moves ahead of them. He orchestrates everything, even their evil, and makes it turn out for good. And so we never doubt the power of God. This is for our salvation, but also practically speaking in our lives. You have cancer. You're sick. You lost your job. Divorced. Suffering. Japan. I'm thinking of worldly things. Japan. Earthquakes. Tsunamis. War in Libya. Egypt. All these horrible, terrible things happening in my personal life and in life in the whole. God can turn it for good. And God will turn it for good. Not a maybe. God is orchestrating everything that his church be with him in paradise. That you and I be loved and be a witness to him and we be in heaven. Trust. God can turn the greatest evil, the death of his Son, into the greatest good, salvation for the world. God can take your cancer. God can take your problem, friend. Whatever it is, he can take that and turn it for good. Trust him. God's will be done. And that will is good and gracious. And there's one more plan. And that's your plan. And my plan. As mentioned, we're the crowd. We get to see Jesus raise Lazarus from the tomb. Wow. Incredible. And yes, we get to see the Sanhedrin plot his death. Good and evil. And so our plan. What are we going to do with Jesus? What are you accomplishing when it comes to Jesus? That's really the question of life, dear friend. The question of life is not, what about my career? What about my educational goals? What about my investments? What about retirement? What about my job? What about my health? All those things have their place and planned properly by the guidance of God. But here's the question to consider. What am I doing with Jesus? Because this is life and death. This is heaven and hell. Lent is not just a history lesson where we just simply recall what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. And we think about the Sanhedrin and Judas and Peter's denial and the Roman trial, the Jewish trial, and his death and his resurrection. And oh, praise be to God. If Lent's a history lesson and recall, it's 40 minutes. Let's take 40 minutes and read about it and think about it and go home. Lent is 40 days because it's about repentance. It's about looking into my heart deeply, in my mind deeply, my life. Looking deep, not shallow. Looking deep and considering, what am I doing with Jesus? Am I hearing His word or sneering at His word? Do I partake of the sacrament or push the sacrament away because I don't have time for it today? Am I following Him or forsaking Him? Am I for Him or against Him? It's one or the other. There is the murderous plan of the Sanhedrin, the marvelous plan of God to save. Then there's your plan. What are you doing with Jesus? Amen.